pretty well through chapter 9 last time. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, it is needful to realize that you have to suspend some of what you know and just believe some things that are quite amazing. Please turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we'll be picking up in Revelation chapter 10 here, Revelation chapter 9 here in a second. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 59, "Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and thy plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance." And you see the promise back in Moses' time of the issue of the plagues, and they were something that hadn't been seen before. Well, what's going on in Revelation is, again, plagues, the likes of which haven't been seen before. While you're back where you are, in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 10, "Behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do unto them." A marvelous verse, Exodus chapter 34, verse 10, dealing with God's judgment. And whether you leave that in Moses' time frame or apply it, as I would suggest you do, also here where you are in Revelation chapter 9, seeing marvelous and amazing things that had never been seen before. And you have to some extent, suspend some of what you know, and don't limit God's wrath and judgment on these people to what you know, because you're seeing some beings here that you don't know anything about. You're seeing some things here that are different from anything that you've ever seen. And I pointed out to you that chapter 9 gives you a rather lengthy description of these beasts and of these creatures that come out of the bottomless pit. It is to you information that is maybe interesting, but it is not your doctrinal information. You're not going to have to fight these rascals. You're not going to have to deal with them. And I know we got down through verse 15 last time, where a third part of the men of the earth died. Notice when you drop down to verse 20, Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, "The rest of the men which were not killed by the plague," so a third are dead. So you got two-thirds that didn't die, "yet repented not of the works of their hands." So there is a real reprobate condition that these people have, and they just dig in their heels, and the more God judges them and the more they are beset with plagues, the more they dig in their heels and fight the Lord. Isn't that rather like some unsaved person you know? There's somebody you're trying to talk to, somebody you're trying to deal with, and the more you try to talk to them, the more they dig in their heels, and the harder they fight. That's when to let go. And if they're digging in their heels, pretty soon you're going to have to let go and look for an opportunity to have the wisdom not to be on them every day and to look for an opportunity. The Lord here is dealing with these people, and they're not going to repent. Now, the verse 17, "He saw the horses in the vision," and that's all the way back to Revelation chapter 6, "and them that sat on them," and he describes the breastplates of fire and jacinths and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. I've not seen a horse like that. I've ridden some nasty horses, but not one like that. In Isaiah chapter 5, you know, I'd owned a few horses, and I'd owned, you know, for several years, barns and things, and I thought I had a little knowledge. So I went to a horse auction, and I was going to buy a horse at a horse auction. And I got there with these Amish and these Mennonite fellows, and they're trotting these horses around in this horse auction. I thought, well, you know, I'm cool, dude. I'd figure this out. And so I bid on a horse, and it was a pretty little horse. She was a pretty little horse. Nobody'd ever ridden her. Nobody ever will. But she was a pretty little horse. And he said, she's green broke, which was a lie. She'd never been, well, at any rate. This is a different kind of horse that I don't know anything about. And I ask you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 28. You see, arrows sharp and bows bent, their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion, their roaring like the young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them. When you see reference to that day, always let your interest be kindled, because that is a prophetic statement. That is a statement identifying that he's talking about a day that hasn't happened yet. And as we read the book of Revelation, we're reading days that haven't happened yet. One of these days, you and I will leave the planet Earth, and these things will surely come to pass. He saw the horses in a vision and them that sat on them. He saw the fire and smoke and brimstone. You know, they accused the old-time preachers of being fire and brimstone preachers. And now that is taken as a derogatory term, that it's a wrong thing to preach fire and brimstone. But I'm sorry, it's not. And a lot of things, you know, hell's been air-conditioned by modern Christianity, and hell's pretty well been hidden away, obfuscated, and nobody goes there anymore except maybe the Ayatollah or somebody. They're the only ones that go to hell, but that's not so. And you know, the ticket to hell is a one-way ticket, and hell gets thrown into the lake of fire, and there's no remedy, and there's no hope. So it is important to be about the gospel of the grace of God and to make known the information by which a soul is saved. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Have you got 1 Corinthians chapter 15? In your other hand, get Matthew 19. Have you got 1 Corinthians 15 and Matthew 19? She's doing it on her computer. That's a real problem. Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 15. Now look here at the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. And here's the Savior of the universe in Matthew chapter 19. And a fellow comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. One came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, but that is God. Here's the answer. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So the question is, how do I have eternal life? Verse 16, Jesus says, keep the commandments. That will take you to hell quicker than a Greyhound bus. Although it was said by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was said to somebody else in a different setting. It was said before the death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, your Bible is not a slogan book. Your Bible is progressive information, and the story builds. And so by the time you get to Matthew chapter 19, the cross hasn't happened. Nobody understands what Christ is going to do on the cross. Jesus says then, keep the commandments. If you think you're getting saved out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's information, I've got to burst your bubble, because it needs busted. Salvation for you is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Galatians 4 says he was made of a virgin under the law, and Jesus Christ said, you want to have eternal life? Keep the commandments. That That is not the plan of salvation for you. And who am I to come along behind Jesus and say, don't do what Jesus said? Imagine how crazy that sounds to most of people. You know, there's a lot of people that think they're Christians. And a lot of them think they're Christians because of things like this. Well, Jesus said, I'm trying to do that. I'm doing the best I can. I'm living it the best way I know how. I ain't as good as some. I ain't as bad as others. I'm doing the best I know how. You do the best you ever did. You do the best anybody could ever do. And you still drop into hell because that's not the plan of salvation. Better's been done. And that was done on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ, First Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus Christ gives Paul some information that he, Christ himself, didn't preach in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll say it right one of these times. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare unto you the gospel. Well, there's what we want. Verse 2, by which also you're saved. There's what we want. How that Christ, verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Not salvation by water baptism, not salvation by good works, not salvation by keeping the commandments, not salvation by enduring to the end. For by grace are you saved. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is to him that worketh not, but believeth the one that justifies the ungodly. His faith, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, is counted for righteousness. Why is that? Romans 3:25, because Christ was set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. And we have the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So the good news is that salvation is available to you, and it is something that you can understand and communicate to other people. If you don't, and they happen to live into this tribulation, you're reading what they're going to suffer. And so it is needful for us to present the gospel of the grace of God that souls would be saved. It is pitiful that in most church assemblies, they have at the end what they call an invitation. And during the invitation, you will be asked to do all kinds of things, none of which will save you. You will be asked to ask Jesus into your heart. You will be asked to confess your sins. You will be asked to make him Lord of your life. You will be asked to pray through. You will be asked to make a commitment to love him. You will be asked to do all of those things, none of which saves. Because none of those involve trusting his payment for your sins. And that's what saves. Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. You just read what the gospel is. You trust that what he did pays for your soul's salvation, and God saves your soul. Now, if you believe there's even one thing you have to do to seal the deal. I had a young lady kind of broke my heart. She said, well, Jesus did his part. Now we have to do our part. If you can identify what your part is, write that down. My part. I have to, tithe. I have to go to church. You write down what your part is. And when you've written that down, you have identified why you're going to hell. You have written down the ticket to hell. You might as well let the devil punch it and land into fire and brimstone, because salvation doesn't involve you. That's a good thing, because you'd mess it up. So would I. Christ did it all. And you trust his finished work, the finished work of a risen Savior. God reconciled the world to himself before your mama met your daddy and said, honey, we're going to have a baby soon. And that turned out to be you. Before any of that happened, God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, had reconciled the world to himself. Reconciliation, the freedom from wrath, the judgment of righteousness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been in place for a couple of thousand years. It is on your account when you trust the finished work of the risen Savior, and God will save your soul. I talked to so many people, and I asked them, are you saved? Yeah. How do you know that? Well, I asked them into my heart. That doesn't do it. Well, I went down front. That didn't do it. Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. That didn't do it. I made him Lord of my life. That didn't do it. Now, you know what I'm giving you is a litany of what you hear in the typical invitation. You don't hear that you're the dirty, rotten, no-good sinner that Christ died for, and you trust his payment for your sin, and the deal's done. And you can get saved in your seat. We don't have to play just as I am and make a spectacle out of you. You can get saved anytime, You trust the finished work of a risen Savior. Isn't that good news? I think so, too. Well, the horses and the fire and the brimstone are present. And these three was the third part of the men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And so you've got these horrible angels. You've got this horrible destruction. And there's a description of some more of these beasts. When you put all the description together of the beasts that come out of the pit, it's going to be 33 verses. That's more verses than God describes creation of heaven and earth. So it's just fascinating. And so it's just interesting the importance that God attaches to this. And their power was in their mouth. Well, where's the Lord's power? It's a sword that comes out of his mouth. So you see there's a lot of counterfeiting going on. And I believe that's why you get so much description here, because there's so much counterfeiting going on. Everybody knows about the mark of the beast. Do you know hardly any of your friends know about the mark of God? And God puts a mark on his people? Hardly any of your friends ever heard of that. Now, if you're still supposed to stay away from the mark of the beast, and a lot of people have sold a lot of books, Hal Lindsey and those kind of people, warning you, don't take the mark of the beast, you know, and don't do that. Why don't they also tell you in those books where you sign up and get the mark of God? Because the mark of God is as important in the tribulation setting as the mark of the beast. And for those people that got it, I'd tell you it's more important that you've got the mark of God on you. So, you know, people operate on biblical ignorance, and bless their hearts, you will not succeed on the merits of ignorance. Whatever job you have, you're a millwright, I was a grocer, whatever job you have, you will not be successful when you don't know the trade. You succeed by learning the material. Well, Christianity, you need, if you're going to be who God would have you to be, you're saved by God's grace. Thank God for that. You're complete in Christ. Thank God for that. If you're ever going to amount to anything, as the Lord would deal with you and view you at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to get into this book and learn how this book operates. There's just no shortcuts to the thing. Now, their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So here's these beings, and we've seen quite a bit about these beings and these strange creatures that come out of the bottomless pit. And verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed, so these are live people, they weren't killed by the plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. So they're going to worship devils. They're going to worship idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. I love that he throws that in there, don't you? Don't we know that a wooden idol can't see, can't hear, can't walk? Don't we know that an idol of gold or brass or silver, don't we know they can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk? Isn't it fascinating the number of statues that supposedly move, weep, cry, bleed? See, they know they've got a problem. They know they've got a problem, and so they have to paint them with oil and sell tickets. But you wouldn't think, would you, in 21st century planet Earth, that people would be so silly as to worship a god made of wood, brass, stone, gold. But most of the planet is doing exactly that. And even in this country, there's a tremendous amount of that going on. Years ago, in Beaver Creek, Ohio, which I refer to as Yuppieville, in Yuppieville, Ohio, where you've got the cutting-edge mall and you've got the university and all of that kind of business, I saw two of the most amazing things. One, they brought God to Beaver Creek in a Ford station wagon. He was brought to the Hindu temple. He was a statue, and he shows up in a Ford. You know, that's got to be a third-rate God, right? Yeah. At least they could have got him a Buick or something. But they brought him in a Ford. And you know, the people that go there and worship him happen to be doctors and lawyers and important people in Yuppie Town. There's a controversy going on right now in Beaver Creek over the renaming of a road over by the golf course. because the man for whom the road was named, Raj Kishon, he gave a lot of money to Beaver Creek, but nobody could pronounce the name of the street. So now they call it Golf Club. So the Hindu people are quite up in arms. Well, this multimillionaire who has bequeathed a lot of money to Beaver Creek, he's in 21st century America, wealthy, very prominent businessman, and he worships something that looks like a statue with an ashtray in front of it. And that's just sad. It's just stunning that that can still happen, and it does. You know, Linus Ihuku went home to Nigeria to try to help his family stop worshiping voodoo items and to quit sacrificing goats. This is 21st century planet Earth. The other amazing thing I saw happened to be at Wright State University, where they did a processional. And they had all the doctors and all the PhDs and all of these folks. And the person leading a processional had a staff with what on top looked like a pancake. And he's marching this staff down the aisle, and all the doctors are following along behind. And what he had on the top of that staff, it looked to me like a pancake, was a trilobite. Now, a trilobite is a supposedly a fossil that is indigenous to Ohio that goes back a billions and billions of years. And so what they're saying is, see how we've evolved from the trilobite to now we're PhDs. And I look at that, and I just marvel at those kinds of things that 21st century America engages in. When you graduated from high school, when you graduated from college, you threw your hat in the air, and then you sang, "Hail to thee, mine alma mater." Alma, other, virgin, mater, mother. Hail to thee, my virgin mother. That's what you're singing to your school. 21st century America. People do that. They sing, "I love my alma mater." You hear people say that, don't you? "I go back to my alma mater. I go back to my virgin mother." Isn't that stunning? Now, when you know these things, it kind of changes your worldview, doesn't it? Kind of say, "Oh boy, I'm not going to say that anymore. I'll go back to my high school. I ain't going back to my alma mater." Because America does worship education, I think it's fair to say. If you've got a drug problem, they need education. If you've got a problem with venereal diseases, they need education. A pregnancy, teenage pregnancy, they need education. So we worship education instead of the Lord. A lot of the problems that people try to solve with education wouldn't be problems if they were saved people and had God's word working in them. Amen, amen, amen. Go back to Deuteronomy 31. Now, you know, because I've beat you over the head with it so many times, that Deuteronomy 32 is the Song of Moses. And you know, because I beat you over the head with it so many times, during the tribulation they sing the Song of Moses in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. So when I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I'm right before the Song of Moses shows up. And look at what they are talking about right before the Song of Moses shows up in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 29. "I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves," Moses speaking of Israel, "and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you." Could Jesus have said that? In his earthly ministry, could Jesus have said the same thing? "I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourself and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because he will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And Moses spake in the ears of the congregation this song. We'll be studying the Song of Moses a little later on. Come on in, fellas. We'll be studying the Song of Moses probably when we get to Revelation chapter 15. Okay? Revelation chapter 9, then. You see the warning about the plagues. Verse 21, "Neither repented they of their murders." This is a murderous crowd. Now, Saddam Hussein isn't the only murderous dictator. We've got people in the United States Senate who have been accused of murder and may very well be guilty. We've got going on in the on planet Earth genocidal murders. It's amazing. We're so comfortable here, we don't realize how scary a place planet Earth is, and that there are people dying for that book you've got on your lap, as well as a lot of other things. It's Romans chapter 1. The comfort level and the safety that we have. I know two of the news magazines last week, the cover was about stress, because we're to the orange level and maybe something's going to go boom. And so, you know, people are biting their fingernails and it's about stress. You don't know what stress is. I don't know what stress is. I can't imagine what it's like to live anywhere along the belt of what's called Equatorial Africa. I can't imagine. And, you know, there are genocidal tribal warfares going on over there where the bodies are stacked up, where you're dealing with hundreds of thousands of people murdered. You wouldn't know it was happening. You know, white America doesn't pay much attention to the black rest of the world, and if that offends you, then tough apple. That's true. If you had the same thing happening in France and Germany as is happening with the Hutsis and my goodness, you'd be over there with the Marines. You see, some lives are cheap and some lives aren't, and we're not the enlightened people that we think we are. We're not. So when you read this stuff and you say, well, that could never happen, hey, wake up. It is. A lot of things like this are already going on. Mm-hmm. Neither they repented they of their murders. And I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. By the way, Romans chapter 1 is an excellent commentary on Genesis. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. What's your time element? The invisible things of him from the... Where's that? So Romans chapter 1 is taking you back and saying, here's what it was like there, back in Genesis. You see it? By the way, that'll help you with Romans when you see that it's progressive and Paul's taking you down through time to bring you to the body of Christ. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So there's the creation, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Here we are, and it's 6,000 years since the garden, and we're every bit as stupid as those people were. We've got cars that go fast, internet, fax machines, but the heart is about as wicked as it ever was. We're sophisticated, we're polite, we've got a lot of the window dressing, but inside, that's a sinner in there that needs saved. And that hasn't changed much. Now, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. The word there, sorceries, is a strange word. Go back to Leviticus chapter 19. And this sorceries, this is a bad thing. Your word pharmacy comes out of the Greek word for sorceries, like drugs. Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. There's Madam Cleo. Neither seek after wizards. There's a whole basketball team. Nah. Neither seek after wizards. To be defiled by them, I'm the Lord your God. There's a tremendous amount of interest in spiritual things these days that is not based on the Bible. And people are seeking after spiritual things that are not Bible-based. And so the spirit world that they get involved in is these kinds of things. You've got a fellow who claims to talk to people who crossed over, and his program is called Crossing Over. You've got a pet psychic. You bring her your duck, and she will tell you what your duck is thinking. I pretty well know what a duck thinks. They're not real deep. They don't do the 2-3 things in their whole life, so they're thinking about one of those things. And here we are in 21st century America, and you go home and you turn on your plasma's 42-inch screen that you spent $5,000 to have, and you turn on your Sony speakers or your whole house, you know, and you turn on, and what you're turning on is the same kind of junk that they were doing in Leviticus. Now, you're doing it fancy. You've got a lot of high tech, but you haven't moved an inch from Leviticus, and it's the same bad stuff going on. Amen? It's amazing. Who was it said you'll never go broke underestimating the stupidity of the American people? It's planet Earth, and we don't have a corner on it. We think we're smarter than we are because of our technology, because of our toys. We think we're pretty hot stuff and pretty smart stuff. The truth of the matter is, what's inside, it's in the same terrible condition and needs saved. Now, turn to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them. Now, when you sit there and you watch the psychic or is it John Edwards does the crossing over, you don't say, well, I'm going to turn on my TV and go whoring a while. That's probably not your thought process. But it's what you're doing. Now, if you're going there to be critical and you're going there to see what's wrong, that's one thing. If you're going there to have an intelligent opinion about error and you're doing a little research, but, you know, be careful of that. To go whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul. So you see the issue. And there's so much of this out there. There's so much foolishness out there. You can't buy a newspaper anywhere that doesn't have a horoscope in it. You just can't. And I think the horoscope is probably truth twisted. I wouldn't be surprised that the heavens out there are compartmentalized into 12. I wouldn't be surprised if there's a truth in there somewhere. I know that God down here is going to rule Jesus Christ, and he's going to have around him 12 thrones. And those are principalities and powers. I know that. And I know that what he does down here pictures what he does up there. I wouldn't be shocked that there is an organization out there. It would be unusual for God to do something that wasn't decent and in order. I've thought to myself, I'm just thinking out loud now. Don't believe any of this. I'm just thinking out loud now that we know that the planet Earth, and we know that God's up here in the third heaven, and we know there's all this, all these planets, and, you know, here's the Starship Enterprise, you know, and here comes the Klingons, you know, and we know all that. I wouldn't be shocked to find out that this cosmology that's out there, all this universe, is sectionalized into 12 parts. And the reason you can't recognize it is that the Earth doesn't point toward God anymore. The Earth is off true north, which changes the angle on everything you look at. I wouldn't be surprised if that was true. If I'm wrong, I wouldn't be surprised about that either. I don't have a lot invested in this opinion. But I wouldn't be shocked. I know that magnetic north and true north don't match. I know that God's house, God's habitation, is in the north. I know that we don't point toward it like planet Earth apparently did at one point in time. So I just postulate some of these things. I think about crazy things, and that's one of them.
At the flood.
Yeah. At the flood. Sin entered, and God gave them a new opportunity at the flood. And with the weight of the waters, and if you're going to have continental shift, there's a good candidate for that. If you're going to have a lot of movement in the tectonic plates, and there's a good opportunity for that. So, yeah, that's, and again, we're just dealing with guesswork here, just having some fun. But it wouldn't shock me to find out that God has an order to the thing. And are there any mentions of any of the so-called symbols of the horoscope in your Bible? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. So, you know, it's not a long leap to wonder about some of this. And you look up there and you say, well, I don't see a fish. I don't see Pi. I don't see Leo. Well, the Earth's not lined up the way it's supposed to be. Not lined up the way it was. Do I know any of this? I don't know any of this. It's just curious. It's just interesting. And I just offer it to you as a curiosity. Let's move on. Now, that kind of stuff gets you thinking. Wakes you up in the middle of the night and you go get a verse and look at something, you know. That's one of those things. Could that be? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. There's nothing like a truth twisted. You want to fool somebody, that's the best way. Don't lie to them. Take a truth and twist it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm preaching to you the Bible, brother, bless God, hallelujah. And the Bible says in Acts and 2 and 38, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Bless God, you want to be saved. You come down to this old holy altar. You come down the old sawdust trail. You let go and you let God. And you come down front and you come here and you repent. And when you be done repenting, then we done baptize you in Jesus' name and you be saved. Now, everything I did there, you can go here done. And it's all wrong. Every bit of it's wrong. That's not the plan of salvation. It's a Bible truth for other people in a different dispensation, twisted. That's the best way I know of to get a lie in place, is take a truth and twist it. Like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that they wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. If I invented a new religion, we got some people doing that. The cloners, the Raelenes, aren't they deep people? I'm starting to believe there might be people from other planets. When I see the gal in her orange hair and they're cloning babies, you know, the Raelenes nobody believes that. I mean, you look at that and you say, that's nuts. But you take a truth and twist it, and you start a new denomination. Exodus chapter, where did I ask you to turn? Deuteronomy 18. That's a good place to go. Deuteronomy chapter 18 in verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or, there's your bonfires, by the way. Bonfire. Look at the word. B-O-N. It's a fire of bones. So you take dead bodies, the bones, and you burn them, and you do sacrifices in a fire of bones. And so your word bonfire comes from bone fire. Yeah, it's fascinating. And you make your children pass through the fire to the god Molech. Or use a divination or an observer of times. There's your astrological forecast. Or an enchanter or a witch. Have you looked at the new TV programs for the teeny boppers? Charmed? I can't think of them because I don't look at them, but you've got a selection of them. And they're oriented toward girls. Not warlocks, but witches. Isn't that fascinating? Buffy the Vampire Slayer. Harry Potter happens to be a boy. But yeah, and his, you know, the real hero in the Harry Potter thing is the girl. She saves the day. But what others? We don't need to know them. There's a bunch of them. So it's a bad thing. Nor of their fornication. We've looked at fornication before. and fornication involving religion and idolatry, and we'll just move on from that. Nor of their thefts. They're crooked. They're thieves. And, you know, every dollar you send to Benny Hinn, every dollar you send to Reverend Ike, or who's this lady that's so prominent now? Myers. Yeah, Joyce Myers. You might as well just throw it down the commode. They're teaching a wrong gospel, they're teaching wrong doctrine, and they're getting tremendous audiences, and folks are sending them money to enable that. Best thing that happened was when some of them go broke. Well, the issue of sorcery is something that God really hates. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. The American people are now so open-minded that anybody can come on with a garbage truck and just fill their mind. They're so open-minded that you know, they'll accept most anything. Yeah, and they tolerate the devil. Now, egalitarianism and the so-called tolerance and the psychobabble that's out there is hurtful to people that are Bible people, because you aren't wishy-washy. You speak plainly. You take a side. There are things to you that are clear. Not everything's gray to you. And so, as society moves away into that other direction, even if you didn't start out being considered a nut, give it 10 years. Because they're all going so loopy, if you just stay in place, you're eventually going to be considered a nut. I mean, today you might be kind of ordinary. But you let society continue to move off into craziness, and you're going to be nuttier as the years go by just by standing in place. You might as well get over it. Straddling the fence is a very painful thing to do, and a wrong thing. Where did I say, Jerry? Don't I keep forgetting? In 1 Samuel chapter 28, in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 28, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may dial her 900 number, and speak to her screener, and have her send me her..." No, it doesn't say that. But it's close. Isn't it fascinating? Now, we do it with a 900 number, with high tech, and you get billed $3 a minute, but it's 1 Samuel. That's what you're doing. Going after a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit," and that's the wicked witch of Endor. Isaiah 8. God hates this stuff. See, God's book is sufficient. And when you run around for all of these extra-biblical things, you're denying and saying, no, God's book isn't sufficient. I also need, and fill in the blank, I also need my special words or special direction that I get outside God's book. Now, that makes me real boring, I must tell you, as a preacher and teacher, because I'm not going to wander off into those areas. We're going to stay with the book, and we're going to leave the book sufficient. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. "When they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek after their God, for the living to the dead?" So, where's your head when you're going after this stuff? Now, people are bad this way. And you let a person have a coincidence take place. At a time when, well, I was praying about the lottery, you know. That was clever of you. And I won. Well, that is the confluence. Two stupid things happening. And as a result, you're going to be a Bible rejecter the rest of your life and play the lottery. I was at a church one time, and the pastor was a friend of mine. He and I got on real good. We were as different as day and night. I think I'm happy about that. But I liked him. He was a very likable guy. And he pastors a Baptist church of about 1,500 people. What did he say he had on Easter? 4,000? Big church. And he had an offering board up there, but he didn't have a hymn board. Brother Terry took a hymn board down. They was playing the numbers. So, if you're going to sing this hymn, this hymn, this hymn, then you string out those numbers. You know, one of them's pick three. And then you string all the numbers together, and there's your super lotto. And, you know, there was 9 digits, I guess, at the time. So they were playing the numbers. And no doubt if they won, they'd blame God for it. The Lord showed me. Ah, good night, Nellie. Sorceries. We have such a comfort level with things that are so wrong. And some of that is a product of our high-tech society. There's a reason why I call the program Discerning the Times. Because people lack discernment. So if you're helping people discern, there's times in the Bible that need to be discerned. There's the times you live in, you need to be discerning. So it's a good name. People need discernment. What's the only thing that will give you discernment? The Word of God resident in you. And that's the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 5. It allows you to discern good and evil. It's not, you see, you're supposed to be a judge. Somebody lied to you and they used Matthew 7 on you and told you to judge not. Paul said he's the spiritual judge of all things, yet he himself judges no man. You're supposed to judge things. You go through life judging. You judge to come here. You judge to mow your grass, shovel your snow. You make judgments all the time. You have to make judgments through life. There's nothing wrong with God's going to judge everybody, isn't he? And this business of turning off your brain and not judging anything and accepting anything is so wrong. You need discernment. What allows you to discern what's good and evil? Well, you'd better go to the source and find out what good is and what evil is in the dispensation of the grace of God and allow it to do the discerning. Amen. I'll say this to you. Maybe you need to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I'll say this to you, and I don't want to be misunderstood, so promise me you won't misunderstand, okay? Hebrews chapter 5. Now, I'm going to this book for definition. Hebrews is a book written to Hebrews. It's not doctrine for the dispensation of the grace of God. I'm going here to get a definition. Notice in verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You don't take your babes out and shoot them. You feed them and grow them up so they become mature. So this isn't a bad thing to be a babe. It's a bad thing to stay a babe. I've been to churches, people have been in church 20 years, been church all their life, still can't find the books of the Bible. Something wrong there. They're being a babe too long. I expect to drive up to a red light, be seated there in my car, listening to the radio in this guy's car, because his is going, ba-woomba, ba-woomba, ba-woomba. And he's going to have a binky in his mouth. Because, have you noticed, binkies are now going older and older and older and older. Have you noticed that? Babes, we have arrested development in our young people. They learn how to be sexy before they even all know the word. They learn how to be responsible when they're 30. There's something goofy going on here. And they're being made merchandise of by the media system, I think, and the public education system. In verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That's not chronological, that's spiritual understanding. Even those who by reason of use, I've circled the word use because there's the key. You don't just take in the information, you use it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, use it. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So then the function of the strong meat is not to out-debate the Church of Christ elder. The function of the strong meat is to use it in the discernment both of good and evil. What's more evil than somebody dropping into hell? So what's going to happen to you, and you may already understand this, you may not like it. What's going to happen to you as you take in the Word of God rightly divided is you're going to see things and understand things that passed you by before. You're going to be able to anticipate your problems, other people's problems. You're going to be able to anticipate what's going on around and see things that before you would have been blind to. And the Word of God, rightly divided, resident in your inner man, gives you that ability to discern both good and evil. That makes you a judgmental puppy, doesn't it? That's why the religious folks don't like you very much. They're willing to get along with anything. The Presbyterian Church USA just had a vote as to whether or not they were apostate. And think about what I just said. They're trying to decide whether they're done or not, whether they're just totally reprobate, partly reprobate, apostate. Can you imagine going to a church that's voting on whether or not it's apostate? Can't be any discernment going on there, can there? I mean, they're ordaining homosexuals, they're marrying homosexuals, they don't believe in the creation anymore. They think that there may be other ways to get to heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they've got all these aberrant teachings out there, so they thought they'd have a vote and decide whether or not they were apostate. Crazy. Yes, sir.
Could you take a moment and distinguish between the Presbyterian Church USA, you referred to numerous times recently, and Coral Ridge, who has a different thrust than what you just described to USA?
Well, Presbyterian Church USA encompasses Coral Ridge. Coral Ridge is part of PCUSA and Dr. James Kennedy specifically. Yes, it's part of that. So he would be on the more conservative side of it. You've got a denomination there of millions of people. And so you've got a wide spectrum of beliefs. They've got all this stuff going on. That's why they held a vote to decide whether or not they were apostate. And, yeah, so Coral Ridge and Presbyterian, that's all predestined. So you're going to have a real Calvinistic flair there as well, of people who then are fatalistic about these things happening. I don't know Kirkmont's affiliation. I know they've taught Calvinism there, had symposiums on it, as a matter of fact, on predestination. But I'm not familiar if they are a member of PCUSA. There's a mentality that says, well, we're going to fix the denomination. Nobody's fixed one yet. Nobody's fixed one yet. In Revelation chapter, wherever we are, 10, we're moving on then, but we're still in the sixth trumpet, and the events going on in the sixth trumpet have brought forth the beast from the bottomless pit and these angels, and so now we're going to see another mighty angel come down from heaven. That tells you they're up in heaven. In case you thought they had a TV show or played the outfield for the Los Angeles team, they're in heavenly places. And I'm smart aleck, aren't I? He saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, this angel is not named. Please turn to Daniel chapter 12. There are some who say this is Christ. There are some who say this is Michael. Daniel chapter 12, in verse 4, Daniel shut up the words and sealed the book even to the time of the end. So it's at the time of the end that Daniel's information is going to be unsealed and the book is going to be opened. Whoever this personage is, whether it's Michael, whether it's the Lord, he had in his hand a little book open. So I'm suggesting to you that this book, which in Daniel 12:4 is closed, is now open. And you see it being opened here in Revelation chapter 10. Now, while you're in Daniel, back up to chapter 10 of Daniel. And notice in Daniel chapter 10, the last verse, I show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael. Now, Michael is held out to be a special signator here, a special angel. And there's none other like him. So, in verse 1 of chapter 10, where it says, I saw another mighty angel, that sounds like there's more than one of this class. So it might not be either the Lord or Michael. It might be, just as it's described, another mighty angel. Again, I don't have anything invested. It doesn't have to be the Lord to satisfy the text. I don't think it's Michael because of what I just said to you. Because Michael seems to be a unique one. And this one in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, is not unique. So I take it from that that this could be just angels are mighty. And it wouldn't be a wrong appellation to give to an angel that he is mighty. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now, whether or not that is an anthropomorphism, whether or not that is a description of a literal fact, I'm always going to lean toward the literal fact. He shows up and he cries with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. So now we're getting thunders. And you know, that is part of what is associated with the second coming of the Lord, thunders and lightnings. And here you're getting thunders in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. Have you ever read all the 3:16s in your Bible? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. It shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. So the prophecy is we're moving on. Look what they move on to. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25 in verse 29. For lo, I bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and you should be utterly unpunished. Ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice in his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread out the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth, and noise shall come even from the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. So I'm finding my roaring against all the people on the earth. And as that happens, and you have the seven thunders uttering their voices. You remember in the Lord's ministry, some said it thundered, other heard a voice. And that works like a parable works. Some hear the parable, some have the understanding of the parable. So it's the obfuscation of information to those who don't have the right heart toward it, and those that do can hear. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Oops. So somebody says they know what the seven thunders are. They're a lot smarter than this verse indicates they're able to be. It doesn't get written. Do go back to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit in a great high mountain and showed me in that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven from God, having the glory of God, and the light was the stone and the jasper and all of that kind of business and the crystal. So John does continue to get information. And he continues to write things that he sees. He continues to give us data But again, you see, there's information about the prophetic program that you're just going to have to go through your life, and it's not going to be clear. The seven thunders say something. If you're in a position to hear it, you'll hear it. If you're not in the right relationship with Jehovah to hear it, you'll not hear it. And these people in the tribulation are going to have to be wise to that. Just as some heard a voice and others said it thundered, happened in Luke. Just as Jesus gave parables in order to hide information from the unbelievers and to make information available to the believers, something's going on here. And that's something that's going on here, these thunders and the angels which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and forever, who created heaven and the things that are therein. Who's the only one that could swear this way? God swears by himself. Jesus says, don't swear this way. Isn't that in Matthew 5? Am I right? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard it said by them that are of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. I say unto you, verse 34, swear not at all, neither by heaven. People say, oh my stars, for heaven's sake, heavenly days. So you're not supposed to do that. Nor by the earth, for land's sake, land of Goshen. Neither shall thy swear by thy head. My goodness, sure as I live and breathe, we do these things. Now, you don't live in the Matthew 5 dispensation, and you're complete in Christ, but isn't it fascinating? But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. So the idea of swearing, God swears by himself. There's no greater authority. It's the Hindu and the Muslim, when you meet them at the gas station, because they own the gas station or wherever it is that you're going, when they swear, they don't say, Allah, damn you. They don't say, Buddha, damn you. Even unsaved religionists know the authority that can damn, his name's God, not Allah. It's just amazing. Isn't it? Isn't that fun? Funny. So the one swearing here by himself, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever and created heaven and earth. Maybe it's the mighty angel. Maybe this is a theophany of God. And the things that are therein, and the earth, and the things that are therein, and the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. We're running out of time. Well, not so much in vain, it's using the authority of God to declare something. And what the Matthew 5 was saying to you is you don't have any authority either. So you don't swear by your head, you don't swear by the stars, you don't swear by the land. And one of the better definitions is probably in Ecclesiastes, where the statement is made about swearing, that you're better off just to do what you say you're going to do instead of swear that you're going to do it. In authority. It's not the curse word business. It's to use God's authority wrongly. Now, we're seeing a time here where there's time no more. Since God created the garden and put Adam and Eve there, and humanity has been operating on planet Earth, we've been operating in something that is measurable time. Before the creation of heaven and earth, there was what we generally refer to as eternity past. Now, we know that Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. We know that sin entered. We know that the world got so bad, only 8 people got off the ark. We know that those people gave us a generation that decided they'd go to heaven with the Tower of Babel rather than operate taking over the earth as they were supposed to. God hated that business. So that happens in Genesis 11. So God in Genesis 12 institutes the nation Israel in Genesis 12 with covenants and promises. Here's where the promise starts with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The operation of God's seed line is so bad that he adds the law to the promise program because of the wickedness of their hearts. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, he showed up, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, under the law. So Jesus Christ operated under the law in his lifetime. We know that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected, and that at his prophetic institution, the Holy Spirit shows up to this same crowd, Israel, and that they are given the last opportunity, like the fig tree that was cursed 3 years. Give it one more year of opportunity. You've got about a year from Acts 1 to Acts 8. And we know that Israel in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, they stone Stephen. They are stiff-necked against the Holy Ghost. And that in Acts chapter 8, you have probably the last person in the Scripture, one of the last people the Scripture gives you, saved in the water baptism program into Peter's program. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved, and you get the revelation of the mystery, Romans 11, 11, Colossians 1, 25 and 26, Romans 16, 25 and 26. What else do I want? You've got the revelation of the mystery that was hid from ages past but is now made manifest. One day the church, the body of Christ, is going to get out of here and meet the Lord in heavenly places, and that's where we'll have our inheritance, in heavenly places. Then Daniel's 70th week will play out, and the tribulation will take place. We know that after the tribulation there's going to be the kingdom that Jesus Christ said to these people was promised to you from the foundation of the world. I think that's Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. That Israel had the kingdom promised to them. You didn't. You're in heavenly places. And they're out there in their kingdom. I've got reason to believe that when David sits on his own throne after the 1,000 years are over, there's likely a age of ages out here. My best guess is it runs 33,000 years. Then Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 takes place. And with Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, everything is made one in Christ. There's a point in time where time is no more. And you have been changed into a celestial being, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 31. And you populate heavenly places. Something to think about. When time shall be no more, you hear that song sung? There's the verse. When time shall be no more. So we're moving into realms of physics, realms of understanding that are beyond anything that I can do much more than read and relate to you. I've not been there. I don't have a celestial body. I'm ready, but I don't have a celestial body. I've got body terrestrial. And it's dirt, and it's going to turn back to dirt, but my never-dying soul is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'll be equipped to habitate heavenly places. There's a lot to do up there. There's a battle going on just now, and there's going to be the aftermath of that battle. There's going to be the reorganizing of the heavenly places, getting them in a position to glorify God, and that's what we're going to be busy about in Thrones and Dominions and Principalities, Colossians 1:16. That's exciting. I come to a verse here then that tells me there is an end game to this. It's not going to go on as it is forever. and things do change. Now, because of some of these verses, I have a list of questions. So when I get upstairs, I've got some questions. When I see the Lord, I've got a few things that I'm curious about, and this is one of them. How's this going to operate? What's this going to be like? That there should be time no longer. Now, the other reading of that verse is this. The other reading of that verse is that the time of the tribulation shall be no longer. And so, in just intellectual honesty, I have to report to you that that's the other reading of the verse. That this time shall be no longer is restricted to the tribulation time, and it's about that. And if that's where your comfort level is, then go there. We don't click our heels and salute around here. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, and you become fully persuaded in your own mind. So I'm giving you the other side of it now. And the other side of it is that is relegated to the tribulation time setting. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. We'll pick up with angel number 7 in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 10 next time. And we'll talk about the mystery. There are, you know, in Paul's mystery, there are 6 facets to Paul's mystery. But there are mysteries associated with Jesus preaching of the kingdom. You've noticed that. And here's another mystery. So just as when you find the word church in your Bible, it's not always the same church. When you find the word gospel in your Bible, it's not always the same Bible. When you find the word mystery in your Bible, it's not always the same mystery. So we'll look at that a little bit next time as well. Okay. Thank you all. Fascinating segment. No. Well, I said no very quickly there. What do you mean in chapter 21? Yeah, there's a new heaven. Well, I don't know that. Yeah, I think that's so. When David is given his kingdom promise, he is promised his throne will be in place for 1,000 generations. David's kingly throne was 33 years. So if the throne that Christ sits on is David's throne, as Acts 2 tells you it is, and Psalms 2 tells you it is, and he sits on David's throne for the 1,000 years, and David's going to sit on it for 1,000 generations, that gives David 33,000 years. There's a time possibility there, and it takes a long time to teach some of this, but there's a possibility. The 1,000 years isn't heaven. And the 1,000 years, you're still getting rid of the enemies. After the 1,000 years, Satan is released, and the enemies that are on the earth follow him. They're numbered as the sands of the sea. You're still getting rid of bad guys, even after the 1,000 years. So the 1,000 years, that's not whoopee, everything's done. That's the beginning of sorrow. So there's that's the kingdom, and the people that have the right position, they're fine. But even in the tribulation, there's people that the rain gets halted on them to get them to go up to Jerusalem to do their once a year sacrifice. So there's still problems even in the kingdom. After the kingdom, you get the new heaven and the new earth. Now, is it necessary that the Lord sit on David's throne in the new heaven and the new earth? That's my question. I'm suggesting, no, that David gets his own throne, and he's surrounded by the 12 tribes, and that the promise to David was that he'd be there 1,000 generations. Well, if a generation is 33 years in the Lord's life and David's time on the throne, that's the number I picked. You can pick another number. But if you pick that number and come to the 33,000 years, which is curious because that's going to give you 40,000 years for planet Earth, and I know what 40 is. It's a time of probation. It's a time of 40 days and 40 nights, 40 days of fasting. It's a time of testing. So, you know, you will have had 33,000 years of the new earth, 7,000 years of the old earth, adds up to your 40, and Yeah, it's just curious. It's just curious. Some things to think about. We can know God has an end game, that what you're looking at isn't how it's going to be.
Amen.
I'm real pleased about that. And that it's going to be to His glory and honor. So, I don't see a downside to it. Even while there are some times when I'd be thrilled to know more than I do, I'm privileged to know what I do. So I thank God for the privilege of knowing what I do, and I don't chafe at what I don't. All right. Any last words? I trust we've beaten the snowstorm. Father, we are grateful for another day of opportunity, a day to present your word, to present the gospel, to study in your book, and to learn and profit from it. Help us, Father, to take to our hearts personally the need to be discerning, to recognize there is such a thing as good, there is such a thing as evil, a lesson America seems to be slow to learn. Help us to realize, Father, that you've got us in Jesus Christ in a position to do good, to be a stay against evil, to see souls saved and rescue them from the evil of hell. And so it is needful to take our position of responsibility as the church, the body of Christ, and go about the work of the ministry. We thank you, Father, for those that assemble this evening. We're grateful for each and every one. Pray, Father, for better weather, better days ahead, that we can see more and more folks learn the grace message and become believers making a difference for the cause of Christ in the waning days of this dispensation. And so we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.